Today I want to talk about our greatest weapon. My dad was in World War II. He was a ball turret gunner. He was the fellow that took the pictures when they went in and what it looked like, and then took the pictures when they were leaving. And he was on a plane that it never had a problem. What was it called, Carolyn? Boomerang. It always came back. And on the last flight, well, before the last flight, it had problems. And so Dad went on another one, and he was shot down, was a prisoner of war for only 10 days. But we're talking about, I'm thinking about, God talks a lot about in the Bible, weapons and warfare. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 4, it says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." And as I read that text, and then it says, I want to give just a few simple questions to see if you're ready for the lesson. How many of you are ready?
Amen.
Okay, now I'm going to give you a quiz. I'm going to give you a quiz. If you don't answer, or you don't even try to answer, you got it wrong, my friend. Better to answer and be wrong than to be, well, never mind. We'll let it go there. We are, before I give my questions, we are in a time like in my life never before. I said in my life. Some time ago, I was reading, looking about the war. I was really concerned and interested about that. And I read a list of the 10 weapons that they said have changed the world. I don't want to bore you with details, but for me, this is interesting. A few of them, I'm not really quite sure how you pronounce them. 10 weapons that changed the world. One was, it was a catapult capable of destroying a stone wall in just a few days. It was number 10 on the list. Number 9 on the list was the tank. Well, we've seen those, haven't we? Number 8, it's a poisonous plant. I don't know if you pronounce Haleborn or what. A poisonous plant that was very critical as a weapon in the war, in various wars. Number 7 was the machine gun. Number 6 was the airplane. Number 5 was chlorine gas. Number 4 was the Predator drone. Are you awake? Or did that gas stick you and you can't think now like you could before? Number 3 was, I'm not sure, harquebus. It was the first gun to be used fired from your shoulder. Number 2 was the atomic bomb. And of all these weapons that changed the history of the world, they're not in order. The old-fashioned bow and arrow. Then I thought about all these things, these weapons, and I thought about my relationship and weapons relationship to the war, in particular World War I and World War II. I remembered, we've actually seen, because two of our children are missionaries in France, we've actually been able to be at Normandy, am I right, Carolyn? And it was impressive. We're also able to go by in France one of the prisoners of war places. We were able to see. It was like in November-ish, and it was kind of chilly when we went in and we went out and walked around, and we saw, of course, there weren't real people there and they weren't ignorant with their statues, etc., the people, but the men that were in there and those that prisoner of war camp, they couldn't wear any clothes. And I walked out of there and I was just freezing in my mind. They showed which of the things they used to cut off their arms, which of the things they used them to cut off their heads. War is a terrible thing, isn't it?
Yes.
I never had to go to war when it was my turn. I mean, I don't know what grade you were in then, but put your name, March 27, put it in a kettle or something and pulled it out. And I was like 286 out of 360. And so I never went to that war. But I have been in another war. It's a spiritual war here in the United States. We were in that war for about 20 years as a pastor. Then we've been in the same war, but away in Mexico. And we were actually there 30 years. I know a little bit about war. There's still more for me to learn. You see, war is not just something for the young people. It affects the older people, too. If you think it didn't tear their hearts out when my grandmother, who lived in Scottsdale, Pennsylvania, lived in Jones Mills, Pennsylvania, lived out in the country. She was about a half a mile from the nearest house. My dad was so intent of wanting to be in the war, he was actually a little too young by several months, and so they went in and signed the paper and said they were in agreement, and he went off to the war. And he was there a couple years. I'm not really good at my time, but this is all related to where we're going today. This introduction is critical, so we'll understand those that go are in the war, and those that stay are affected by the war as well. The enemy is in the war. And God's people are in the war. And there's still a war going on. Amen. It's not against China. Could be. Might be. It's not against Putin. And I'm not going to get into any political commentaries about political parties here. But we're in a spiritual war. And the Bible says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. And so my mother, my grandmother, my grandfather, they signed a paper that said that my dad, Walter, could go to the war. He was a little less than 18. And he went, and he was in a ball turret gunner and all the rest of this. And then one day, she lived out in the country. You'd have to see this out in the country. My greatest desire I have, we're going to go back there. I'm going to take some of my kids to Pennsylvania. It's not far from where we live in northern Ohio. And I want to walk up through that field. If that old house, it's not there. I looked, and if where the old toilet was, it. I want to walk up there. I want to see it. But I'm picturing tonight what Grandma said to me. She said, "Don, one day we were sitting out in the porch. They sat out in the porch all the time, the front porch. Grandpa worked delivering mail. Grandma worked like a busy beaver, at home, doing everything. Didn't have electricity, didn't have running water. And she said, I was sitting there on the porch, and these two guys dressed up in like military-like clothing walked up the drive. And the walk would have been four times as far as from here to that second door I could see back through there. She said, I wondered why they were coming, but I was afraid. You see, war causes an impact in all kinds of people, doesn't it? And they said, they kept walking up. I thought they're never going to get up here. And they finally came and they said, are you Mrs. Bertha Carney? Yes. Is one of your sons Walter Arthur Carney? Yes. She said, and I thought it took a minute to get over it. Just tell me, please, just tell me what you want to tell me. Your son was shot down, his B-17. He's a prisoner of war. She said, well, thank you for telling me. And she and Grandpa prayed and prayed and prayed. Now, this is an unbelievable, beautiful story. When he became a prisoner of war, he heard the chimes, and I forget where it was, ringing, midnight. And 10 days later, those chimes at midnight, and he was released. But Grandma doesn't know anything about this, and then she sees this is about 11 or 12 days after those first guys came up, and she saw two more men coming. She said, to herself, and Grandma had faith in God. She said, I was afraid I knew what they were going to tell me. I thought they would never get here. And she said, they said, are you Mrs. Bertha Carney? Yes. Is your son Walter Carney? Yes. We wanted to tell you that he was just released and he's on the way home. But there were so many that never were released, never made it home. Our greatest weapon. I'm ready. I'm watching the clock. I only have about 22 minutes, so I got to make hay while the sun shines. The Bible says again, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now I want to ask just a few quick questions. Are we as Christians, it's just yes or no, are we as Christians in a spiritual war today? That says yes, and you can say it out loud too. Good. When you go like this, I don't quite get what that angle means. Two, is the real enemy made up of Muslims, Mormons, and Jehovah's Witnesses? Who said no? Correct answer. Is the real enemy terrorism, materialism, communism, socialism, or some other ism? Who said no? Okay, you're doing good so far. Who is our real enemy? Who? Satan. The devil. What is our greatest weapon? Now this is where you're not going to answer correct. I'm sorry. You're going to feel embarrassed, but don't be embarrassed. Nobody but my wife knows that. Nobody knows everything. I slept there, and I'm going to pay for that one after 55 years being married almost. Amen? What's our greatest weapon? Do you think our greatest weapon is the church? No. Are you against the church?
No, sir.
But you don't think it's the greatest weapon we have? Okay. Do you think it's the Bible?
Yes, sir.
Who said yes? Raise that hand up. Who said no? The no's are the correct answer. Huh? Get this guy out of here. He's one of our missionaries. Some of you thinking he was. He ain't going to be next week. Okay, is it the church? No. Is it the Bible? No. I'm talking about our greatest weapon. Is it the gospel?
No.
Who said no? That's the correct answer. Well then, are we ever going to find it? Is it prayer and fasting? One guy's got problems with his wrists there. I don't know. You got to do your exercise, buddy, at home. Not, you know what I'm saying? Is it prayer and fasting? Huh? I can't read your mind. You got to have one for me to be able to read it. Amen? Okay. Is it evangelism and missions?
Well, I guess I don't have anything to say. You've ruined everything I was thinking about.
Got about a few minutes to take a little nap here. Well, what is it then? I'll tell you what it is. I'll tell you what the Bible says. And you're a pretty sharp bunch. Most of you got the correct answers over and over and over again. Actually, none of these is completely the correct answer. Our greatest weapon is mentioned 247 times in the Old and the New Testament. There's even one chapter where it's mentioned no less than 24 times. It's first mentioned in Deuteronomy 32:20, then in Habakkuk 2:4, kind of the end of the Old Testament. And then several 245 more times in the New Testament. The word is a five-letter word. Who knows what it is? Huh? Faith. I was going to give you a present, but my wife ate it already. I'm sorry, we can't give it to you. You see, this missionary, send him back to Mexico, Trent. They would say, tranquilo, that means be calm, be calm. This morning, I'm not trying to talk against these things. I'm not making fun of the Bible or trying to say that the church isn't important or the prayer and fasting aren't or that evangelism and missions aren't. I'm simply saying that any of them or all of them without F-A-I-T-H won't get the job done. Amen.
Amen.
It's our strongest weapon in the spiritual warfare against the world, against the flesh, and against the devil. Yes, it is. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 to 6, we're not going to read it all, but if you'd like to turn, you can turn there. I'm going to just simply mention a few things before giving four simple points and then a brief conclusion. It says in Hebrews 11:6, now faith, there it is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In verse 3, it says, through faith we can understand this. And by faith, Abel was able to do this. And by faith, verse 5, Enoch was translated. He didn't even see death. In verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Verse 7, 8, 9, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. Why is it the strongest weapon we have? And sometimes the weapon, we don't even get it out of its, to give an illustration, sheath. Why is it so important, but why is it so often overlooked? How many of you ever have doubts? I have an old expression, go chihuahuito. That means, whoa, I guess so. Number one, our greatest weapon in the spiritual warfare isn't the Bible and the gospel themselves. Because without faith, Hebrews 4:2 says, there's no profit, neither for the one that's talking, speaking, or the one that's listening or hearing. You need to have faith, or it won't do anything. Two, our greatest weapon in our spiritual warfare isn't prayer and fasting. And I do very little fasting. And I need to do more prayer and some fasting. But without faith, it's just an exercise. Prayer without faith, James 5:15 says, won't save the sick. All of us know people that are sick, don't we? We're quite aware that your pastor is sick. We know of five or six other people, right, Carolyn? Maybe a few more than that we pray for every day, sometimes more than once, that are sick. But the truth of the matter is, our greatest weapon in the spiritual warfare isn't prayer and fasting, because without faith it doesn't profit. Prayer without faith won't save the sick. Prayer without faith won't save the sinner. That's why, and look, if this is the way you do it, this is the way you do it. But I don't feel comfortable. Sometimes people ask me, and I might give them a little help. They say, I don't feel comfortable. And if you do it that way, I'm not saying you're wrong. Okay? It's not my way or highway. No. But I never feel real comfortable in Mexico saying, just repeat these words after me. I give an explanation of the gospel. And I assume if they can't answer, I say this question. They say, "Well, I don't know how to pray." One guy I worked with for a year, David. His wife was faithful in the church, and David said he didn't believe in God. He'd come to our church activities, and I like to give it to people. We'd play volleyball, and I'd say he cheated, and he'd say, no, I didn't, and we'd get into it, and he'd throw the ball at me, and I'd kick him, but I couldn't get him to go. I couldn't get the door open. We go home on a little furlough. It was in 2019, I believe. 2020, come back, and Mirce said, hey. I said, how's David doing? She said, he's a little bit open now. He said, maybe there is a God. Maybe there is a God. Amen. I love this story. And I went, I've never done this before. I don't know why it took so long. But almost every Monday morning for over a year, I got together with him and we studied the evidence about God. I don't want to just cram it down his throat and say, you got to believe in it. If you don't, you got to go to hell. I want to tell him, man, there is a God and he loves you. And there's nobody in the world he loves more than you. And so we went through and studied. And finally, after 7 or 8 months, I said, did he believe in God now? And he said, yes, I do. I said, because I convinced you? He said, no. I appreciate your lesson, but no. The evidence is that there is a God. I said, what about Jesus? This would offend you. And it kind of offended me a little. I said, what about Jesus? He said, these were his words. You can't expect the sinner to have all the answers. He said, he was just the man that they made a big deal out of. And I kept asking him this question before. And I'd say to him, well, we'd study this about who's God and who is and what. And I'd say, he said, I know what you're going to ask me. You're going to ask me, am I afraid of the truth? That's what I always ask him. He said, no, I'm not afraid of the truth. I said, can we study some then on Jesus? And about 3 or 4 months later, I may have my facts wrong, but it's about there. I think it was the Monday before Thanksgiving of that year. We'd gone through who Jesus was, all he did, and what the proof was. We get all done with the lesson, and I said, so what? Do you believe in God? He said, you know I do. Do you believe in Jesus? He said, I believe in Jesus as much as his Father and as much as the Holy Spirit. I said, so what do you need to do? He said, I need to get saved. You need to forgive all these bad things I've said and thought about the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I've made fun of them. I said, well, how do you do it? He said, well, I got to believe and I got to pray with faith. And I said, okay. He said, he wasn't joking. He said, I've never prayed in my life because I never believed there was anybody to pray to. Amen. And I said, well, I asked him these questions. I said, so what do you need to tell him? He said, I need to tell him I'm bad, dirty, and wicked. I said, okay. Amen. Do I have to give you words to tell that? He said, and I need to tell him that I believe that his Son came and died for my sins, David's sins on the cross. I said, you could tell him that, couldn't you? And I need to tell him I want him to become my Savior. I want to see Christ as my Savior. He said, yeah, I can do it. When do you want to do it? He said, can I do it now? I said, yes. He prayed his first prayer, and he's going to heaven.
Amen.
But it wouldn't have been worth a hill of beans. His head could have been filled with all kind of even Bible. No, don't. That was not a right thing to say. With all kind of truths about God and Bible verses. But if he didn't believe it in his heart, it wasn't doing what it should be doing. He came to the day when he had faith in his heart, and he got saved. I got to tell you this, and I only have just a few minutes left. But then the next Monday I came, and she had a cake. And I said, what's this for? She was often giving us something. We always meet outside. You know, it's hot there. You don't need to worry about getting cold, that's for sure, down where we live. And she brought the cake, and I said, what's this for? And she said, it's David's birthday. I said, I didn't know that. She said, yes. It's his second birthday. He had his first many, many years ago, but he just last week when he was with you, he had his second birthday. He was born again. Faith is our strongest weapon. Without it, listen, without it, even with prayer and fasting, oh, it's not enough. Without it, God can't heal the sick. Without it, he can't save the sinner. Even with prayer and fasting, without faith, it's just empty words that bounce off the ceiling. With an empty stomach. Our greatest weapon in our spiritual warfare is in evangelism and missions. And I hope you know that evangelism and missions has been and is important to Carolyn and me. But for them to count, they must be mixed with faith in behalf of the teller and faith in behalf of the listener. Amen. Everything we say or think and do must be motivated by and be a part of a mixture that includes F-A-I-T-H. What is it? Faith. Faith without works is what? Dead. Being alone. It's dead. Someone said it this way. Our greatest weapon in our spiritual warfare is an evangelism of missions because it must be mixed with faith. Someone then said, everything we say or think and do must be motivated by and include in the recipe, F-A-I-T-H. And then it was this, they said. Coming to church without faith is like going to eat in a restaurant that you believe, yuck. It's going to be bad food. Therefore, my greatest weapon, Carolyn's greatest weapon, your greatest weapon will be faith living, huh? Faith praying, faith witnessing, faith giving, and faith passing on to eternity. Faith is acting like it's so when it's not so in order that it might be so. Did you get that? That was an awful lot of so's, but it was right. Tithe and faith promise missions are like apples and oranges. If you don't think they'd be good, you're not sure they would help you, then it's just a routine. Doesn't produce what we need to defend ourselves and defeat the devil. He's a fighter, isn't he? He can use all kinds of things, can't he? I'm going to close with a personal illustration. Any of us could leave this earth, and if we're Christians, and go to heaven tomorrow, that'd be a tearful thing. But for us, it would be an unbelievable thing. Think of stepping on a shore and finding it heaven. Taking hold of a hand and finding it's God's hand. Amen. Breathing in new air, finding it's celestial air. Awakening, say, oh, at last, I'm home. With God. Faith is what we need. I'm going to close with this illustration. My wife's my sweetheart. Okay, I'm not criticizing her. She's my sweetheart. And she gives me good advice. Not always, but almost always. And sometimes she'll say, you know, I don't think you should share that. And I say, okay, I'll think about that. I'm going to close with this. We were in a situation in Mexico. We got robbed a couple times, yes. And then they came and took a member of our family. And you said, well, you had a lot of kids. Well, taking one was, having eight more didn't make us feel any better. And I'm trying to not reveal who it was, fellow or gal, but the person was gone the first night. We prayed and cried. We never prayed so hard. Or cried so loud or long. That person didn't come home. And the second night, Monday night, that person didn't come home. The third night, that person didn't come home. And we prayed, and God gave us a verse, but now, hey, now, you know what? You got to believe it. The verse he gave us was Psalm 33, verse 10. Verse 9 says, he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Verse 10, the Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the desires, the vices of the people of none effect. Didn't come Sunday. Didn't come Monday. Didn't come Tuesday. Didn't come Wednesday. Didn't come Thursday. But Thursday we got a good notice. We only lived in a small place. You know, we're village people here in the United States. We lived then in Guadalajara. It only had 6.5 million people, you know. Small place. My wife washed the clothing outside sometimes, or dishes out in outside place. And the other lady would come home, the neighbor lady, and she came on that Thursday. And she said, hey, they saw your child yesterday in the city. Hey. What chance is there in a zillion that somebody we didn't even know well that had seen us and known that child just a little bit would see that child in a city of 6.5 million people? Come on. Good luck, baloney. And said, do you know where that person is? Yes. I was so strung out, so angry. If I could have found the person, I'd have killed him. Right. But God has other ways of doing stuff. His way is always better than mine. Amen. And we sent somebody else in. They took a hold of that child, brought that child home. We cried. We acted like idiots. We jumped. We hugged. We kissed, we hugged, we cried. We learned one thing. I said to my wife, we were planning before this child was taken. That day we were going to come home for a short furlough. And I said to my wife, I said, so, and I had already thought about this, so what do you want to do? I have 30 seconds. Said, do you want to go back to Mexico? She said, what do you want to do? Hey, I'm not trying to say we're great. Talk to us for a little while, you'll know we're not. I said, well, I think we ought to go back. Look at the door it's opened and all that God's done. And she said, that's what I want to do too. That was in 1995. We stayed there at missionaries until we just got too old and tired and cranky. And we came home in 2022. But we're still able to work in the radio station that's being built. And we're still able to do a lot of things. We're still going back some. But here's the whole point. So, wow, you're a great missionary. Forget that garbage. He's a great God. Amen. And when you have faith in him, you won't believe what God can do. Thanks, Lord. I wasn't telling the people that to impress them with how good we are. You know who we are. I was trying to say, wow, people that were determined not to let that person go. You defeated him, and that person came home. And that person and the family are missionaries today. Thank you, Lord, for F-A-I-T-H. In Jesus' name, amen.